Now I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the letter of Ephesians in chapter 5, a very well-known and much appreciated passage of Scripture, Ephesians and chapter number 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter, but our verse is verse number 32. Verse number 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. This passage concerns Christ and his bride, the church. We are privileged to look into the soul of the Savior. He loved the church. We're privileged to look at the work of the Savior. He gave himself for the church. Christ loved the church specifically because he loved the church. He loved selflessly. He gave himself to be of no reputation. He loved sinlessly. He knew no sin. He loved sacrificially. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And he loved savingly. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what he did. His sovereign love and his saving work made his elect bride to be one with him. The union of Adam and Eve there in the beginning foreshadowed the union of Christ and the church. The opening of the side of Adam and the taking out of the rib, it foretold the opening of the side of Christ and the forming of the church. And Paul, when he contemplated that passage and that meaning, he settled on verse 24 where it reads to us here in what we call verse 31. And he says, the two shall be one flesh. And so there are two truths, but there is one great mystery. And so when he contemplated that in verse 32, he said, this is a mystery. The way it reads in the Greek is, this is a mystery, a great one. This is a mystery, a great mystery. So I want to talk with you about the oneness of this. There are no Jews, no Greeks, no bond, no free, no male, no female, for we all are all one in Christ, Paul said in Galatians 3 and 22. So the husband and a wife are one flesh, and Christ and the church is one body, two truths, but one mystery, a great one. So I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the mystery that is here, seeing how this relates to each other. And I believe what we find here is a blueprint for a happy marriage and a loving congregation. You and I have chosen to be here this morning. By God's providence, we are where we are, and we are with a congregation of people. We want to be a loving congregation. So how to have a happy marriage and how to be a loving congregation. I want to give you three words. Very simply, in the next few minutes, I want to talk about three words. The first word that I find here when I look at verse 31 is, that is, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So our first word is the word leave. So whether a son or a daughter, we are to leave our father and our mother, the home into which we were born, and we are to be joined to our wife or our husband. A wife, a woman, girl, would be joined to a husband, a man, and a man would be joined to a woman, and she would become his wife. They too must leave physically, emotionally, and then you'll say amen to this, to those of your parents, financially. We leave because of thoughtfulness and readiness and maturity. And we need to be sure that those things fall in line before we leave. We leave not out of rebellion, but we leave because it is time for independence. So we're not to be dependent or codependent people in this life, but independent. We leave not out of rebellion, but of independence. We leave not departing parents or departing our past, for it tells us in verse 1 and 2 of the 6th chapter that children are to obey and to honor their parents, and those are principles that carry throughout the course of life. And he tells us this is the first commandment with promise. We read it a few moments ago, and don't you appreciate our men reading, Brother Gary reading this morning, and it said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a time for us to leave home. There is a time for us to put that away and for us to establish our own life and our own home. Think of it this way. Christ left heaven to join his bride up on the earth. So the bride, spiritually, is to leave her childish ththoughts, her false thoughts, her false professions, her inaccurate thoughts about God to be joined with Christ. The separation from all others is essential to marriage, and the separation from false religion and false thoughts and false hopes is essential to true faith. Husbands and wives are not and should not be tolerant of other lovers. Neither is Christ. Christ is a jealous God. We find that throughout the Old Testament. We must exclusively embrace Christ and his gospel, for that is the sovereign grace of God and the holy grace of God. So the first word I give to you is the word leave, and the importance of leaving cannot be overstated. Then I give to you a second word, and that is the word cleave. They shall be joined or cleave to his wife or to her husband. That is to cleave, not like a sock in a dryer cleaves to another sock, for that's mindless, static energy. But nevertheless, there is energy in marriage, but this energy in marriage engages the mind. It engages the heart. It engages all of the affections. It engages the will and the whole person. To be married is to be engaged in your marriage fully and totally. A man who wants to leave and not come home is not a man engaged in his marriage. We need to make our home so much so that when we leave in the morning, we want to come home. We desire to come home. Cleaving is fully accepting each other. Cleaving is standing strong with each other in the high points and the low points in all of life. To cleave is to listen, and it is to talk or communicate. Probably the number one breakdown in marriage is because of the absence of communication. We need to hug each other. We need to show affection to each other. And no point in life are we to let that pass. I don't care if you've been married 5 years or 50 years. We're not to let that pass away. Song of Solomon begins with the expression of love, speaking from the lips of the wife, who would be the church, speaking to her husband as the church speaks to Christ. And listen to what it says in the first chapter in the second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. And so putting a great emphasis upon the showing of affection in marriage and through all of life, it is to be that way. While you're there in Ephesians 5, I want you to look back to the 4th chapter and look at verse number 32. Connie and I were out doing a little shopping a couple of months ago, and we were buying something because we were going to have a picture taken. And so the young salesman asked us, was it a special occasion? So I said, yes, it's our 50th anniversary. And he looked at me very solemnly, and he said, would you tell me how you keep love alive and make a marriage last for 50 years? I said, well, we have a verse in the Bible, and that verse reads like this, and I quoted to him verse number 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The backbone of our marriage is even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The application of that truth is kindness to each other, tenderheartedness to each other, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this verse tells us whether at home or at church, we are to be forgiving and merciful, accepting and receiving. We are to be humble and deferential to the other. When respect is gone, love is gone. When love is gone, respect is gone. We cannot be forgiving unless we are loving. We cannot be loving unless we are forgiving. But when he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, he's talking about what we call absolute substitution. Christ entered into our place. He stood where we should be standing. He endured the wrath that we deserve. He exhausted the penalties of the law. He established perfect righteousness. God marked that to the account of his people, forgiven, justified. We take this into our minds and in our hearts. We practice it in our homes. It's our custom in our congregation. How much sweeter is the fellowship? We leave home. We leave our past religion. We cleave to each other. We cleave to Christ. One more word. We leave, we cleave, we weave. The weaver takes her needles and her thread, and she has a pattern, and she weaves and makes a garment. So it is with marriage. We have different personalities and different backgrounds. We take our goals and our aspirations, our hopes and our dreams, our fears and our assurances, and in marriage, we become one identity. There are two hearts, but one beat. Can you think of me without thinking of Connie? No. It's Connie and David. We have the same last name, but it's far beyond that. Our life is now carefully knitted together into a single tapestry. I would never have guessed it to be so 33 years ago when we moved from Indiana to Tennessee, but we are indivisible from Providence Church forever, however long that is. We are connected to Providence Church. There are a few of us have lived nearly half of our lives together. When you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. I've watched your children grow from children to young adults, and maybe some not so young now. I've been involved in helping Mary and helping bury some of your loved ones. Our bond is in the simple message of Christ and God's elect church. By his obedience unto death, her sin was put away. By his fulfilling the law, righteousness was earned. By his sin-bearing death, condemnation was exhausted. So complete was this work that God the Father gladly accepted and imputed this earned righteousness. He legally and judiciously declared his church justified. There we find rest. Can you blame the Apostle Paul when he considered that the two would become one, that people would become the body of Christ, and when we thought about the love of God that moved Christ to do this, and he thought about the nature of that love that he described in 1 Corinthians 13, where he said that love is not an emotion, but a decision and a disposition. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects and it always trusts. It always hopes and it always perseveres. One more thing that verse says. Love never fails. Love never fails. If you'll love, you'll have a life that you'll be able to be happy in and enjoy in. You need to be with someone who loves you, and you can reciprocate that love one to each other, as God, for Christ's sake, has loved us, so we love one another.